that we should be called the sons of God. And the oldest manuscripts have these words, and we are. And what a glory that is. Well, we come to, as I said earlier, John chapter 4. And, you know, we've just celebrated the Lord's table, and one of the Gospels says that the Lord had greatly desired to eat this supper with them. And I have greatly desired to preach this sermon. The reason is because we increasingly live in a day when this sermon is the one we need the most. Now, just as a reminder, our study is find it all in the Gospel of John. And what we mean by that is that all the great spiritual truths can be found, at least in seed form, in the Gospel of John. Yes, we need the other 65 books of the Bible, and we thank God that He has preserved them for us. But you can find all the truths, the great truths that we need, both for evangelism and for Christian living, and taking us to the future as well, in the Gospel of John. So, we have come to the final chapter in the first section of the book. Now, again, I know this is review for you, but I want to review this frequently. The theme of the book is found almost at the end of the book, John 20, verse 31. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And so we submit to you that the Gospel of John is the book about life. Now, the word light occurs a great deal, and we will deal with it more than we have even at present. The point is that in Him was life, and the life was the light. It's not the light that's the life, it's the life that is the light. So, say that fast 5 times. But my point here is, it's a book about life, how to have eternal life. And the division of the book, in my opinion, is found in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." We'll come back to that thought before we're through today. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now, in that regard, we are understanding the first 4 chapters to be the way. That is, how do I get to heaven from here? And from here, I need help to get to heaven. And God has provided that in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today we're dealing with evangelizing the ignorant. Evangelizing the ignorant. Now, I use the word ignorant in its basic sense. Usually in the dictionary, this is the first definition that is given, and it means the uninformed. It does not mean that we're talking about people who are mentally deficient. They're not mentally deficient, as we'll see today. They're not even irreligious, but they are uninformed. They're ignorant in that sense. Now, last week, we dealt with the first class of people that we're going to encounter, and those are the instructed. And what the instructed need is to be born again. And of course, everyone does, but the point is, that is what has to be emphasized to those who have been instructed, but they're not saved. And you may recall that we dealt with a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was at the absolute pinnacle of religion. He was a Pharisee. He was part of the ruling council of the Jews. In the text we're going to look at today, Jesus said, "We know what we worship because salvation is from the Jews. It comes out from the Jewish people." That was God's choice to do it this way. But the point is that here was Nicodemus. He was called by Jesus the teacher of Israel. There was no one at a higher religious point than Nicodemus. except for the fact that he wasn't saved. And I trust that he was saved before you get to the end of John chapter 3, but my point is that at some point in time, he really was born again. Maybe right after John 3:16, I don't know. But anyway, here was a man who was as high as you could get. And today, we meet a person who's as low as you can get. We are going to take a look at those opening verses of John 4 again. And we basically have to do this because we need the background to understand that person with whom Jesus is dealing. She is an intelligent person. She's religious. She has a religion that she follows. But she is uninformed, ignorant of basic truths. And increasingly, we live in an era where we encounter people like this. Now, we're here in South Georgia, and this, I don't know if people still refer to it as the Bible Belt, but once upon a time they did, and everyone had some kind of Bible background. Now, it doesn't mean everybody was saved by any means, but it does mean that they had basic understanding of the Bible. But increasingly, that's not true even here in what was called the Bible Belt. And you are going to encounter people who have never encountered the Bible before. Sometimes that's deliberate on their part. Other times it's just circumstances. But they have grown up in a family where they'd be hard put to find if there was a Bible somewhere in the house. And certainly it was never read or consulted or anything of that nature. And if it's that way in the Bible Belt today, at least increasingly so, what about in other areas of the country? What about New York and Philadelphia and Miami? L.A., San Francisco, Chicago, you know, I mean, we could just name all the big cities, and there are lots of people there who have never even stumbled over a Bible. And so, we need to know how to deal with this second group of people, the uninformed. Now, I submit to you that these are the only two types that we're going to encounter. These are the two different areas of evangelism. And you say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Oh, yeah, you are. You just don't know it, maybe, but you are. And you'll know it before we get through today because Jesus tells us so. So, back to the opening verses of John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, so Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And by the way, that happens today, doesn't it? I don't want to get into the issue of baptism here, but it's Jesus' disciples who do the baptizing today. It's not Jesus literally or physically doing that. Well, anyway, verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. I love that King James turn of phrase. Modern translations also imply and state that he had to go through Samaria. But here's the issue. They didn't have to go that way. And in fact, many times they followed the typical Jewish route between Judea and Galilee. They would drop down to the Jordan River Valley. They'd go north along the valley, and when they got past Samaria, then they would go turn and go into Galilee. And they were going the other way, vice versa. It appears that they did this as Jesus went to Jerusalem for that final week of public ministry before his crucifixion. That's the route that they took. But here it says he must needs. He had to go through Samaria. And I'll tell you why. There was someone that he was going to meet. There was someone he was going to meet. Did Jesus know this? I believe he did. But even if you want to debate that point, just like I said earlier in another connection, two different people were on a trajectory to meet at a well outside the little town of Sychar. And this was Jesus and the unnamed woman. I want to meet her when we get to glory, because if nothing else, I want to find out what her name was. But I believe she remains nameless to protect her identity. I don't think it was because she was not considered important enough. As we'll see, she was exceedingly important. But in any event, he had to go to Samaria. And they cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that God gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It's about high noon in Sychar. And this tells us something about Jesus. He was completely human. He could get tired just like you and I get tired. And so he sat on the well. As verse 8 tells us, the disciples went into town to buy groceries, get some victuals. And verse 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Here is a woman of Samaria, and here's where we learn about who this woman was, even though we don't know her name. And I know we have gone over this before in previous studies, but it's important to the background. Coming to the well to draw water was a social event for the women of any of the villages of this area. They came in a group, they came early in the day, and it was, was gossip time. They shared the news. You know, what happened, who went where, who did this, who changed their tooth powder, and, you know, all these kind of things. You know, what happened? But this woman doesn't come with them. She comes at a time when she's not expecting to encounter anybody at the well. And she comes alone. And so this tells us right away that she's a reject even in her own community and among her own people. The other women don't want to have anything to do with her. And we'll find out why. But the point here is that you can't get any lower than this. You know, we talked about last week about Nicodemus, and you can't get any higher than he was. Well, you can't get any lower than a Samaritan woman, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan, as you would read next. She's a Samaritan woman that's an outcast even among her own people. Now, you just can't get any lower than that. And consequently, for Jesus to ask her, for Jesus even to speak to her, was a shocker to this woman. She wasn't expecting to see a man there, and certainly not a Jewish man. But in any event, the verse 9 says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It's a surprise even to see a Jew in Samaria, but that he would actually demean himself to speak to her is a shock. And Jesus' answer to her, and by the way, many people, and I'll mention this in passing, many people say, well, this is the way to evangelize, to ask a question or to request some help or something like that. Good point. But no matter how you start the conversation, Jesus answered and said unto her, this is verse 10, if thou knewest, we're dealing with the ignorant, the uninformed. So what is it that you need to know? And here is our first point. The theme is that the ignorant need spiritual truth. And I emphasize spiritual truth. They don't need to know how to catch fish or comb out a dog's coat or something. You know, those are all helpful things, but that's not what they need to know. They need spiritual truth. And spiritual truth will transform the sinner. And we're going to see step by step how introduction to spiritual truth is going to change this woman's life. So, he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The first thing, pardon me, the first thing that the uninformed need to know is that salvation is a gift. This is an unusual word. This is not the normal word for gift, and it's not the word for grace, but it tends to fall between those two. The emphasis of this word is that it's free. It's free. Whatever the context is, it's free. There's no charge for this. And, of course, many of you here know, we'll come back to this point later, every religion in the world, except the biblical truth of Christ, is based on works, something that you do. There are churches around this town today that are teaching their people that you have to do something in order to get, you have to do something in order to get to heaven. And the only thing you need to do is receive the gift. Now, here's something else. This particular word that is used here for gift is found only here in the Gospel of John. The word grace is found elsewhere and different terms for the grace of God, but this is the only place that this term is used, and this is the only place in four Gospels that this word is to be found. You do find it in some of the epistles, but this is the only place in four Gospels that it is to be found. Salvation is a gift, and most people, especially those who are uninformed, don't know that. They think that they've got to pay something to get to heaven. But it is a gift. The second thing that needs to be understood is that Christ is the Savior. If you knew, you don't, but if you knew the gift of God, and secondly, who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him. I wouldn't have asked of you, you would have asked of him. Christ is the Savior. That's what people have to understand. There is no other way to heaven. I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So I realize he doesn't say that to her here because, frankly, he doesn't even say it to his disciples until you get next door to the crucifixion. So the point here is that she's not ready for that strong a meat, spiritually speaking. But she does need to understand that she does not know who it is she's talking to. And we need to introduce people to who they're talking to, the Savior of the world. Now, that phrase is going to come up before we get through with our text today. But here are the two things, the starting points, I believe, for leading an uninformed person, a biblically uninformed person, to salvation in Christ. This is how Jesus approaches it. I think he's setting a pattern for us here. They need to understand that salvation is a gift of God and that Christ is the Savior. He's the one, he is the gift, if you will. So, those two things, but we're not through yet. There's a third thing. This is why there's so much space. Thank you guys for leaving so much space. We've got two more points that we want to see before we're done here. First point, salvation is a gift. Second, Christ is the Savior. The third, there is only one true God. There's only one true God. And His name is not Allah. And His name is not Krishna or any other god or goddess that you want to name. His name is Jesus. Or if you want to get really technical, His name is Yahweh, the I Am. And so we're going to pass over a major portion of Scripture here because I don't want to keep you all day and I don't want this to be an extended message, but we note that Jesus continues to ask questions. He says, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus tells her, that's the first time you've said something true. He said, it's true that you don't have a husband. What's even truer is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. So, yeah, you said something true there. And it's at that point that she perceives he is a prophet. By the way, let me just take you through this again and let you see how she grows in her understanding. First of all, she knows he's a Jew. Now, I don't know how. I presume it was the way he was dressed. I don't think there would have been that much difference in his features, but maybe so. But I think it's probably the way he was dressed. And now she perceives that he's a prophet because he tells her something that he shouldn't really be able to know just from meeting her there. And so she brings up another issue. I've got my religion and you've got yours. And she knows something about her religion. So she's not an irreligious person. But she goes on to say that this is the well that Jacob gave to Joseph and his cattle and everything. And this is the religion that we have. And you people say that Jerusalem is the right place to worship, and we say it's in this mountain. And so, you know, you've got your way to get to heaven, and we've got our way, and we're all headed in the same direction. And don't you hear that a lot today? I think we've been over this recently, but don't you hear that from every direction today? That all religions are really equal and we're all headed in the same direction and it really doesn't matter which path you take. We're all going to get there in the end. And Jesus answers her, you're totally wrong. You're totally wrong. And let's go to the text now at this point. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now notice he uses the word the Father here. And that implies that there's a son. And he's going to introduce himself definitely in just a moment. But he says, you worship, this is verse 22, this is crucial. And this is where our third point comes in. You worship you know not what. You don't even know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of or from the Jews. So here's the third thing that the uninformed don't know. Even if they worship, they don't know what they're worshiping. And so consequently, we have a vast number of people around the world and increasingly right here in our own community and throughout Christianized America that are worshiping, but they don't know what they're worshiping. And I'll give some of them credit. They don't even call themselves churches anymore. They just call themselves worship centers. I don't know what they're worshiping, and I'm guessing they don't know either, but they sure are going at it hard. And so this woman is in the same position. They don't know what they're worshiping. So they need an introduction to the one true God. He says in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, this is the third time in three verses he's used the word Father. I find that significant because this is an issue that is also a troubling one today. Everybody thinks that all the people of the world are the children of God, you know, and God is everybody's Father. But Jesus makes it clear that there are some who aren't God's children. They're the children of the devil, actually. And that not everyone is worshiping the true God. God, verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's the second time that phrase is found here, spirit and truth. I'll come back to it in a minute, but I want to point out to you that in verse 23, he says, God is seeking. God is seeking. That's a great truth that we need to keep in mind. We do not read in the Bible that people are seeking. We read in the Bible, Romans chapter 3, there is none that seeketh after God. But God is seeking after men. And you find it, if you want to go back to the Garden of Eden and the first sin that was committed, it's not Adam that goes seeking God. It's not the sinner looking for God. It's God looking for the sinner. And he's still looking. He's seeking such to worship him. Those who worship him have to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we could dig into that phrase spirit and truth for the rest of the day. But all we need to know here with regard to the issue of evangelism is that God is looking for people who will worship from the heart, not by outward rituals, etc. And before I go on with it, there's nothing wrong with a ritual per se. Our celebration of the Lord's table could, and I think rightly so, be described as a ritual. We do it repeatedly, and we do so because our Lord commands it. But ritual, we could celebrate that table till, as the old phrase goes, kingdom come, and still be unsaved. You're not saved because you eat a piece of that bread and drink one of those juice cups. You're saved because you put your trust in Christ as your Savior. And that's what he is bringing this woman to. So he says you have to worship in spirit and truth. There are things that are, there's such a thing as false worship. And he's already told her, that's what you guys are doing. You don't even know what you're worshiping. You're zealous for it, but it's the wrong thing. There is only one true God. And no, his name is not Allah. And his name is not Krishna. And his name is not Caesar. It's not anybody except Jesus Christ. You must worship in spirit and in truth. So what has he brought her to? He's brought her to recognize that he's the one who is coming. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. He'll explain everything to us. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. It's me. Now, this in contrast, as we saw earlier, to John the Baptist, who, when he was asked, are you the Christ? He said, it's not me. It's not me. But Jesus says, yes, I'm he. I am the one. And so, she comes on these stages of the journey. He's a Jew. He's a prophet. He's the Christ. These have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what she has come to. Now, so far as the record is concerned, he did not repeat John 3:16 to her. But what he did is give her the same information that he gave to Nicodemus. She had to trust in him in order to be saved. So upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou to her?" The woman then left her water pot. She didn't even bother getting her water. And of course, we're going to find out why in a moment. And went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, what have we been talking about since John chapter 1? Come and see. Come and see. It's what Jesus said to Andrew and, I believe, Philip. But anyway, he said to those two, Philip finds his friend Nathanael, and when Nathanael brings up an issue, he just says, "Come and see. Come for yourself and see." And what did we read about Nicodemus? He came. Now, I don't know that anyone invited him, but he came to see Jesus. The woman says, "I think this is the Christ. Come and see. Come and see the one who..." What's the common denominator here? Invite people to come and see. Now, let me sum this up. What do you and I need to do with evangelism, in the area of evangelism? Assuming that we're called on to evangelize. We haven't got there yet. That's the next stage. But assuming that we're called on to evangelize, what do we need to do? Do we need to convince people of all these truths? No, John 16 says that's the Holy Spirit's job. He's the one that convicts people, not me, not you. What you and I need to do is give our testimony. What happened to us? I met a man who told me everything that I ever did. Isn't this the Christ? Don't you suppose that's who this is? I think it is. In fact, she's convinced it is, as we'll see in a moment. But the point is, she immediately turns into an evangelist, and all she has to do is tell somebody what happened to her and invite them to come and see. And that's all you and I need to do. It's just that simple. Now, with that regard, what do? Well, they don't stand around and form a debating society. Verse 30 says, they went out of the city and came unto him. They came unto him. And so, here is a woman who is instantly turned into an evangelist. She's instantly turned. That convinces me that she got saved when Jesus identified himself as the Messiah. She believed him and put her trust for heaven in him, because she immediately goes and tells somebody else. Didn't you do that when you were first saved? I did. I wanted to tell somebody, and I wasn't saved in a big meeting where they said, "Come up here and give your testimony," or anything. In my bedroom one night in the middle of the week. But I wanted to tell somebody immediately what had happened. Well, in any event, the ignorant need spiritual truth, and spiritual truth transforms the sinner. Here's an example. Secondly, spiritual truth transforms the saints. Now, there are only two points here, and that's why there isn't that much space. You don't need much. The disciples have returned. They're afraid to ask him about this woman, and the village people haven't arrived yet. And so they're wondering about, do you think somebody brought him something to eat? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." What feeds you? It ought to be the same thing that Jesus said here. Let's look at it again. To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Not my work, his work. Now, What's the will of him who sent me? You got a book of it in your hand. If all you had was the Gospel of John, and the only reason I'm not using this is because the print is small in this. But in any event, if all you have is the Gospel of John, you still got the will of God. You've got the will of God. And what is the work? His work. Not my work. His work. It is to seek worshipers. That's what we read earlier in this fourth chapter. It is to seek out the lost. And so, you and I need to do the will and the work of God. And the second thing is to recognize that we have a harvest. Verse 35, just the next verse. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Every era, I hesitate to say it this way, but I think you understand, every generation has a harvest put before them. Our problem is we're not lifting our eyes high enough. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're just like the people of the world, we're looking down here and figuring out this and trying to come up with a scheme and a strategy for that. He's given us all the strategy we need. Lift up your eyes. There's a whitened spiritual harvest field right now. It is no accident that you and I live in the day in which we live, when we can send the gospel around the world by the printed page, by radio, by, I don't have a phone with me, but by what all the rest of you are using this morning, one of those funny phones. You can send the gospel all over the place. What a wonderful privilege it is. And yes, the days are getting spiritually darker. That's why we need to get busy with this, because the night is coming. And so, we have a harvest. Let's get harvesting. Now, you say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, neither am I, apparently. But we have people that we run into, bump into. Only, it's not a bump. God is bringing people together on a spiritual trajectory. He must needs go through Samaria. And so, there's spiritual truth that will transform you and me if we'll just let it. Do the will and the work of God. Recognize the harvest in front of us. Finally, last verses of this section. Spiritual truth transforms society. And what I mean by that is more in terms of a community. But when the world, even unsaved people, recognize spiritual truth, it changes everything. I could give you example after example, but I've kept you here long enough. So let us look at the last verses of this section, beginning at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now here is, I want to remind you, she's the lowest of the low, socially speaking, but she's been saved and a whole community is being changed just by her testimony. But wait. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Hold on to that thought. And many more believed because of his own word, Jesus' teaching, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed, who? The Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. In a way, they're saying, if he can save us Samaritans, he can save anybody. And I'm not going to speak for you, but I'll speak for me. If he can save Rick, he can save anybody. And so, brother, sister, we have a wonderful truth that really will change society. Because that whole community desired that he would stay with them a bit longer. And I don't know if after that third day and he departed on his way, if he ever returned. I don't know that he did. But the point is, they wanted him to stay. Now, it's at this point, and I'm concluding the message here, but I want to give a caution to you. Not every community responds this way. I want you to contrast the response of these Samaritans to the response of the Gadarenes. Do you remember them from Mark chapter 5? Jesus goes across the lake, stills the storm. He goes across the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes, or the whatever kind of Enes they were. And Matthew says there were two demon-possessed men there. Luke tells us they had just shut down the road and everything because of their rampages, etc. Jesus comes and delivers both of them from the demons. One of them at least is saved and wants to go with Jesus. We're not going into that. What I want to go into is the response of the community. Here were these two demon-possessed men. They had upset the whole fabric of society. They couldn't be controlled. But there was a herd of pigs on that mountainside, and the demons went into the pigs. Anybody ever run into a demon-possessed animal? I'll bet you have. But some of you are keeping them as pets. But anyway, but even if not, they went into the pigs. The pigs were all drowned. The herders of the pigs, the keepers of the pigs, went into town, told all about it. When the town came out, what was their reaction? Leave. Leave now. Don't ever come back. And he never did. He never did. But the point is, there's two. Here were people, we've talked about this before, they had more interest in pigs than they did in people. And probably, if we understand their situation, they shouldn't have been dealing with pigs at all. There were Jewish law, Mosaic law, those were unclean animals, so they shouldn't have been, but they were. And so, more interest in pigs than people. And you're going to find that reaction. So don't think that what we're telling you here is that if you lead someone to Christ, they're going to get saved and the whole, you know, all of America is going to change. No, don't count on that. Because many communities are going to be like the people of Gadara. And they're going to say, get out of here and don't come back. And so be aware. But be aware that this is possible, and God will honor your faith. Enlighten. Teach the spiritually ignorant, the spiritually uninformed, and God will do the rest. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunities that you give us through prayer, through financial support, through direct action, following your plan concerning evangelism and taking the light of the gospel of Christ to a dark world. Thank you for that privilege, and may Jesus Christ receive all the glory. We ask it in his name. Amen.